Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. We come now to our last in our series that we've been doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and our calls to worship. And I want to take you to the last verse of Scripture, verse 13, which says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these," can you finish it, "is charity," or love. The greatest. Now, why would the Lord share with us that important truth? There are three wonderful words: faith, hope, charity. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is a tremendous word. Hope is a tremendous word. But they both pale under the guise or under the truth of the love of God. Why would we have faith in someone that did not love us? Why would we hope in someone that did not love us? That's the beauty and the picture that's given to us here in this passage of Scripture, that God loved us. You can spend, and we will spend, all eternity on the merits of that one word: His love. His love sent His Son. He loved us, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. He loved us. And we will experience all the joys of being in His presence and all the wonders of eternity based upon His love for us. And so as we conclude this call to worship today, I want you to meditate in your heart upon what the love of God means. It means deliverance from sin. It means to be in the presence of His Son for all eternity. It means a mansion. It means the glory of His presence for all eternity. Folks, God loving us is the basis of the gospel. That's what the good news is all about. He loved us. Don't ever let anybody diminish the love of God in your eyes. Don't ever let that happen. There is no faith and there is no hope without the love of God. And so I want to encourage your hearts today as we've gathered together to hear about the work in India. As we gathered around the Word of God, I want you never to forget the great love that God has bestowed upon us and continues to bestow and will do so for all eternity. Mr. Woods.
First hymn is a hymn of praise and prayer. The fourth stanza says, "O Trinity of love and power, your children's shield in danger's hour, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea." A hymn that was written specifically with our servicemen during World War II who fought in the air, on the land, and on the sea, protected by the Trinity of love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number 231, please. Let's stand and sing on stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Number 231.
Thank you.
Well, Brother Elkins leads us in prayer.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here today. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with others. And Lord, we pray today that if there be anybody here, that as your word is shared, their hearts would be touched and drawn to thee. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with your people everywhere today. We pray that you'll bless the services as they go out and teach and preach your word today. We pray that many souls will be saved, Father, through your word. And Lord, we want to mention those that have gone through the storm, through the night, through yesterday and today, and as it continues to move toward the east. Father, we ask that you be with those folks in Texas and Louisiana and Alabama and here in Florida and other states that are getting the storm, Father. We understand that there's been loss of life. And Father, we pray that you'll be with those people and who's lost loved ones. We ask that you be with each one of them. Comfort and strengthen them. Help them get through this loss, Father. And Father, we pray that if they don't know you, that through this they will come to know Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll be with all those who've lost homes or vehicles or possessions. Father, we just ask that you help them to get through this, that their needs will be met. And Father, we just thank you so much that here we did not get any loss of life that we know of or any damage we know of. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for watching over us and keeping us safe, Father. And we know that you're always there with us, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we know that we can put our trust and faith in you. And Lord, we also want to mention our travelers today as they prepare to come back, our seniors and the Watt family, as they prepare to come back from Washington, D.C. We pray that you'll keep them safe as they fly back, bring them back home safely to us. And Lord, we also ask for your blessings upon the services today. Pray each one here will receive a blessing from your word. And Father, we thank you for everything you give us. And most of all, we thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we ask all things in his name. Amen.
Praise the Lord who reigns above. Number 203. As we sing all three stanzas of this, notice as we get into the middle of the second stanza, your instruction about singing this morning. The actual words of the poem tells us how to sing or what to sing. The music of our heart as we sing unto the Lord who reigns above. Number 203, all three stanzas, please. Praise. to number 301, Only Trust Him. I read recently of an expression that really has stuck home. The writer was talking about aggressive faith. Have faith. Trust the Lord aggressively. It reminded me of an incident about 4 years ago, which the pastor and I were involved in. I was having a struggle. And so he instructed me, Mr. Woods, you need to trust the Lord. Mr. Woods, you need to trust the Lord in everything. And he said it just that way. Stuck a knife in my heart, and I'm so thankful. It's been there ever since. Every day I start stumbling around and mumbling and roping and groping. Mr. Woods, trust him in everything. So that's the admonition. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him. 301 stanzas 1 and 2, please.
God's people said? Amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Devin and Ariane and Mrs. Hobbs playing on the piano. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we've been in a series now of some interesting events leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord. And I want to take you to the upper room this morning where our Lord was having the Passover, preparation for the Passover, and actual partaking of that event. And the book of Luke records for us details that are not found in Matthew and in Mark. And really we find the unfolding of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as He looks to the future. In that moment in time, as they are partaking of the bread and drinking the wine, and as He stops and reflects and looks ahead to the future and shares things with the disciples here that they didn't grasp, as none of us would have grasped if we were there at that particular time. We are so short-sighted. We live in the moment. Our hearts and minds are not, for the most part, we're not dwelling on things in the future and thinking about what's going to take place. We're usually worried about where are our kids and what are we having for supper tonight and do we need to go to Walmart or do we need milk for tomorrow? Or those are the kind of things that our hearts and minds are generally spending our time on. Or if you're Mr. O'Pager, a squirrel that lives in his backyard named Spinner. That was such an interesting story. Now, brother, that just goes to show you about Yankees. All right? They have the Yankee Flipper. Now, that was tested on Yankee squirrels. All right? And we all know that Yankees are a little on the slow side. Okay? Now, when they got spun off, they just said, well, I'm just going to go down to Bethel's house down the street. She doesn't have one of these things. I'll just eat right out of there. But these southern ones, they're a lot smarter. Okay? They learn how to figure things out. So anyway, you need to write them a letter. That would be a good thing to send pictures and everything. You have? Do they send you a free one? No. Okay. You need to come up with a southern flapper or something like that. I don't know. One that sits still, they can't get it to work. I don't know. But anyway, we occupy our minds with all kinds of things, do we not? And these men did not grasp and understand at that moment what was about to take place. This was a very significant event. As a matter of fact, the Lord says in this particular passage, which is not recorded in Matthew and Mark, something that relates to the future in regard to the Passover that I want to emphasize with you today. I want to deal with you this morning on the subject of the depth of God's salvation plan. The depth. I want us to go a little deeper. I want us to look into the future. You see, it's wonderful for us to possess salvation now, but our salvation is not finished. Amen? Our salvation is not finished. We have the change, the transformation, but we have not entered into life in the sense of being with Christ in His presence in a new body. And our Lord was contemplating to some degree the future and just kind of unloading His heart before people who didn't appreciate it, that really didn't understand what was going to take place. As we're going to see over over what transpires in the future here, the disciples are going to be scattered. Peter is going to deny our Lord. There's only going to be one disciple that kind of hangs around. That's John. And he's not even mentioned by name, but he kind of stands off out in the distance to see what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to go to a cruel cross and he's going to shed his blood. He's going to die there on Calvary's tree after giving up his spirit. Well, that's so important. He gave up the ghost willingly and died there on that tree. And 3 days later, he came forth bodily from that tomb, which sealed forever our eternal salvation and eternal life. We only know in part right now. We only know and experience in part. But whenever that day comes and we get our new body and we stand in His presence and the whole of eternity is pictured in the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to know then. And we're going to know and realize what salvation means, how deep it really is. How deep it really is. We've only scratched the surface, folks. in this life. We've only scratched the surface because we're limited by these frail and feeble bodies and this frail and feeble mind. The greatest PhDs, the greatest minds that are in the universe at this time cannot fathom and know and understand the greatness of Jesus Christ and all that's prepared for us. But I want to tell you something. We can rejoice and comfort one another and know that that's coming and not be discouraged about what's happening in our world today. That ought to be on our lips as believers. We ought to comfort one another with these words. Jesus Christ is coming again. There is a future resurrection of this body. There is dwelling with Christ for all eternity and enjoying His presence. All made possible because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. And in that upper room, the Lord just kind of shares some things here in the Luke passage that's not shared elsewhere that I want us to see today. And it's found in verses 14 through 23. We'll read through down through 23. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now that verse right there does not appear in the other sections of our gospel here. It's given to us by Luke here. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of Him that betrayeth Me is with Me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom He is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. How quickly the conversation changed and moved from the eternal back to the present. And what are the disciples? They're not mulling over and meditating upon the sacred words of our Lord about the kingdom of God, but rather they're trying to figure out what? Who done it? Who's going to do it? Right? We've got a mystery to solve here. Somebody's going to betray the Lord. Let's figure out which one it is. And then they go on and they try to figure it out. Right? The one that did that. Once again, the limitation of humanity, where we just don't grasp and get a hold of things that the Lord wants us to do. I want us to meditate on this one location here, recorded for us, what happened in the upper room. Something our Lord said in regard to the kingdom. Now, I want you to think with me. In Matthew chapter 6, we have recorded there the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Because He said, pray this prayer. You, disciples, pray this prayer. And He begins that prayer by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Period. And then there are three words. You know what the next three words are? Thy kingdom come. Now, we say it so quickly. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's a period after Thy kingdom come. Period. As dispensationalists, folks, we ought not to be afraid of the word kingdom. I've heard individuals say that whenever you read kingdom, it always refers to Israel, but that's not true. In some references, it refers to Israel. But the kingdom of God always refers to God's ultimate plan and purpose for the church, for Israel, and for the Gentile nations. The kingdom of God. And I'm going to show you how that works today as we develop this morning. But I want you to think about, the Lord said, the prayer that was given to the disciples, prayer is not just for the Jew. It's not just for His disciples. It's for all believers. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Do you pray for daily bread? Do you pray that God's will be done on earth even as it is in heaven? Is that just an Israelite prayer? No, it's not. It's a prayer for all of God's people. It's a prayer seeking God to accomplish His will on earth and as it is in heaven. Folks, if His will is not performed, you and I don't have hope. If His will... Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, He was obedient unto the cross. That is, He was obedient unto the will of the Father in regard to the cross of Calvary. His obedience to God's plan means that God has a plan. You know, I kind of chuckle. They have these commercials on television, and most times we'll mute them, but sometimes you'll hear them, and they have these two men sitting under a little roof. All right, it's for some kind of an insurance something. And under one guy's kind of dressed kind of nice, and the other guy is just ramshackle looking. And he said, you know, my insurance, we have a plan. And he said, and Henry over here, I don't know if you're Henry this morning, I'm just picking a name. But Henry over here, Henry, do you have a plan? And Henry looks back, does it look like I have a plan? You know, does it look like I have a plan? And I'm going to ask you this morning that same question. Everybody has something of a plan. But do you have the plan this morning? Now, what is the plan? It's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. If you're here this morning and you don't have the plan, then you don't have much of a plan, whatever you have. It's not going to be sufficient. It's going to fall short. No one likes to hear this from an insurance adjuster. I'm sorry, but that's not covered. What? That's not what you wanted to hear, you know. You want to hear, that's covered. Now, after the hurricanes, insurance in Florida was changed, wasn't it? Boy, the deductibles went way up on wind coverage. Commercial entities like ourselves, we don't have wind coverage anymore because we can't afford it. It's just so far out there. You can't afford to even have it. Now, wind coverages went to percentages now. So you may end up having to pay out thousands of dollars in the next hurricane if your roof's not attached very well. Or the poor people up in North Carolina, I don't know, they live on the coastline. Maybe they have some of those things with hurricane policies and whatever, but those tornadoes that took out those buildings, there may be people without insurance and they're going to have to pay for it themselves. That's a horrible thing to hear from adjusters said, you're not covered. There are going to be many men, Matthew 7 says, that stand in the presence of God. And they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done wonderful things in Thy name? And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what that's basically saying? You're not covered. You didn't trust in my Son. You're not part of my plan. And so as a result, you have to go spend eternity with your Father. And you have to deal with His plan. Now, I'm putting it in terms I'm hoping and praying this morning that we can all grasp and understand and get a hold of. Now, we should have in our minds a personal and a worldwide request as we pray, Thy kingdom come. That's my point in sharing that. Thy kingdom come is a request that God should bring to pass His perfect will, His kingdom, that He unfold His plan, that He unfold His kingdom. There's no way that I can bring in His kingdom. There are people all around this world today that are trying to bring in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Reconstructionists, they're called. Dominion people who are saying that if we can just get Christian politicians into governments all around the world, we can turn this world back to God and we can bring in the kingdom of God. That's not how it's going to work. That's not how it's going to work. This world is going to end in failure, and Jesus Christ is going to come, and He's going to establish His kingdom. And it will be the unfolding of God's kingdom and His plans and purposes for this earth. So when I pray, Thy kingdom come, I have two things in mind. Number one, personal. Personal. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ said, seek ye first, what? the kingdom of God. Same phrase that's used here in Luke chapter 22. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what is that? Is that something that's only for Israel? Is only Israel supposed to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added? No! No! God is speaking to His children. Let me tell you something. If you don't seek His righteousness, you won't have any. Because your righteousness is as filthy rags. I explained to our middle schoolers about filthy rags. And I said, think with me in those times of Christ, whenever He was speaking about, you know, your righteousness is as filthy rags, about a leprous individual who's lost fingers, maybe a hand, and their arm is deteriorating, and they've got it wrapped in tattered rags. Stench unbelievable because they're dying. Piece by piece, rotting, falling off, and then taking those rags, and I said they would go down and they would wash them in the stream as best they could, and then they would take them and dry them out, and then they would wrap again all the open sores and wounds from that, and then the sores would ooze into that cloth, and finally the cloth would be so threadbare there was nothing left, and so they would take that bandage off for the last time, no cleaning it now, and then it would be cast aside. Okay? That's what God says your righteousness and my righteousness is. That's a grotesque picture, is it not? But you know what religion does? Religion comes along and says, you know what? That's false. That's false. Your religion is not as bad as that. Sounds just like the devil when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, ye shall not surely die. Your righteousness is not as bad as what they've made it out to be. And so what does religion do? Religion has this whole framework of your righteousness. You see, thy kingdom come is a realization that it's Christ's righteousness and His alone that makes Him worthy to rule and to reign. His righteousness. He's the only one in which righteousness comes from. Righteousness flows from God to us. It doesn't flow out of us. Any goodness or righteousness that we have will be found in receiving someone else's. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's practical. It simply means that I should live under the kingly protection and provision and guidance of God. And you won't need to worry about secondary matters like food and clothing. God will take care of that. Isn't it wonderful to live that way? Where God just provides and takes care, and you trust His kingly rule to provide the daily bread, and you trust His kingly rule to make sure you got clothes on the children's backs, and you trust His kingly rule to take care of you until the heart stops beating or the trumpet sounds. Just trust Him. As Mr. Woods, the language that he used, resting in His kingly care. Resting in His kingly care. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In this sense, seeking the kingdom of God, the exercise of God's rule in your heart and life to save, to protect, to provide, and to guide. That's personal. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you should mean, Father, come rule in my life, banish all other allegiances, hold sway in my heart, guide me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That's what it means. Thy kingdom come. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. That is the personal dimension to the coming of God's kingdom. His kingly authority and power is available now through His Holy Spirit. We should seek it and we should pray for it in a personal way. But I want you to see the worldwide element to the coming of Christ's kingdom here upon this earth. No, not something that we work up, not something that we bring in. You cannot. The kingdom belongs to whom? God. And is God capable of bringing it in? Absolutely. He will do so as He has promised. There is a worldwide meaning to this prayer, Thy kingdom come, that I want you to see. When Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come," he means that the kingdom is not merely a present personal experience, but also a future historical event. And I say, amen. I say, amen. Thy kingdom come. It is Christ's return with His angels to gather His people from the four winds and establish His visible throne upon the earth. Jesus describes His second coming like this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity." Right? That's what it says. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now I want to say this, that when He says the righteous shall shine, He's not just talking about Israelites. He's talking about all the righteous. Amen? All the righteous shall shine. You see, the kingdom of God is God's plan for Israel, the church, and Gentile nations. And He will unfold His plan. And it will be worldwide. Worldwide. And not just this earth, but also everything that's in this universe will submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. Now, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you ask God not only to rule in your life, but also to hasten the day when He will rule over the whole earth in open and unhindered glory. Do you pray for that? Well, I'm just praying for lower gas prices. I don't know how we're going to make it. I'm thinking about lower gas prices. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Think about the day when you won't have to worry about gas. Amen? I mean, you know, we get so wrapped up in this world, and I want gas prices to go down too. And I think it's all right, but if you haven't prayed for "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. Because your mind is just set on earthly things. Oh, if I could just get through this week. Oh, if we can just make it to payday. Oh, if we could just, if there was just some way that our government officials would do a better job so we can have a lot better things and fight all this inflation. If that's all that's in your mind and heart, dear folks, you don't understand Christianity, and you don't understand Christ, and you don't understand what you're supposed to be praying for. Thy kingdom come. Period. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven should be the daily prayer of the saint of God. Do I hear an amen? It should be your daily prayer. When your feet hit the floor in the morning and you're wiping sleepy seed out of your eyes, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." You know what? We're just not in that vein, are we? We're just not in that vein where it becomes a part of us. Becomes a part of us. Now, what the coming kingdom is. What the coming kingdom is. To know precisely what we are praying for means that we ought to know the nature of Christ's future kingdom. Just what do we want to come? You thought about that? What do you want to come? "Thy kingdom come." And it's not just idle words. Just like Mr. O'Pager shared saying in Jesus' name, amen, at the end is not a magic incantation. It's not just saying words. It means I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in this asking, or in this praising, or in this interceding for someone else. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be honored and exalted. That's what that means. And when you say, "Thy kingdom come," there are ramifications to that. Right? There are certain things that will be true if it comes, when it is established. You and I need to know that. The answer comes when you look at the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verses 9 and 10. Begin reading at verse 8. This is a glimpse into glory. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Now notice this, please. By thy blood, out of where? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, folks, this is what we need to understand here that I want you to get. When the kingdom finally comes and is established, it will be made up of ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, kingdom, nation. And it will be the work of God that did it. That to me is a marvelous thing. First of all, that God should even include us in His kingdom. That in all of this saying that's going on in heaven here, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. Where? What does it say? On the earth. So, this gives us a little glimpse and brings us to the understanding that on earth the kingdom of Christ will take place, and the every tongue and every people and every nation that are a part of the kingdom will come and possess this earth. As God said, that is unfolding of His plan. That's the unfolding of His plan. Here in the upper room, as He is praying with his disciples there, and they're not getting this. They're not grasping this. He still shares and He says, I will not eat, I will not drink again until everything is fulfilled in the kingdom. In the kingdom. Whenever I have gathered all around me, the saved individuals from the earth, my ransomed ones. Folks, that's moving to me. That is absolutely moving to me. We are included, that know Christ is our Savior, in His kingdom. And we will be allowed to sing His praises for all eternity, and we will be called His ransomed ones. His ransomed ones! The angels can't cry that, can they? They cannot say we were ransomed. Oh no. Only those who were redeemed will be able to cry that. Thy kingdom come is the indication that God's plan includes ransomed ones. And the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about that day in the future, Revelation 5, thinking about that day when He would have all of His ransomed ones gathered around Him like a large family. And they're all singing the praises of glory. He said, then we'll have another feast. He said, I'll not eat or I'll not drink again until that day when I have all my little ones, so to speak, all gathered around me. Church, Israel, Gentile nations, all those that were saved by His blood, there's going to be a great gathering. Isn't it wonderful that as He was about to go to the cross to institute the plan by which those ransomed ones would one day gather in that place in His kingdom, that He was thinking about us there. He was thinking about us. And He shared it with people that didn't even get it, didn't understand it, didn't grasp it, didn't pull it into the heart and mind. It just wasn't there. That in that moment in time, by His grace, He was thinking about all of His ransomed hosts that were going to be in heaven, they were going to be on earth, in His kingdom, because of what he was about to do on Calvary's tree. Folks, that's thinking, that's a plan. That's a plan with depth. That's a plan that shows the infinite foreknowledge of God, His infinite love to reach out to lost sinners and to save them by His grace and call them His ransomed ones. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. Are you one of the ransomed ones this morning? Are you one of those that have been saved by His grace, or are you outside the family? Are you outside the family? If you're outside the family, then your father's the devil. And the devil's children come in all shapes and sizes and hair color. They come from all religions. Some of them even come from the Christian faith, Christianity. But they're not Christians. I implore you this morning, we're just a little bit past 12. I implore you this morning to cry out to God and ask Him by His grace to save you so that you might be included in that group from every tongue and every tribe and every nation that will stand in His presence in His kingdom and be able to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If you're here this morning and you're trusting still in your righteousness, you're still seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, then you need to be saved this morning. You need to be wonderfully transformed to become part of His kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we rejoice in these words that were shared in the upper room with the disciples there. Most of them were not even grasping, understanding what You were saying. But it's some of the most wonderful truth that's ever been shared. The Lord Jesus Christ put down the bread and the drink after He'd already partaken. And He said, "I'll have no more. I'll have no more until we are in the kingdom together." What a beautiful picture. His cross work was going to make it possible that those disciples that were gathered around Him, that were trusting in Him alone, would be saved and would be a part of that group from every tribe, people, and nation. Lord, we thank You that You loved us in spite of our sin, that You sent Your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree. And Lord, that You had a plan that was far-reaching, not in just the present, but all the way into eternity future. A plan whereby You would save lost sinners and call them Your ransomed host. Lord, if there's one here this morning without Christ, we pray that they'll start playing their religious games. Oh, they're playing with their eternal soul if they are. They talk a good talk, but there's been no transformation in their life. There's no love of the things of God. There's just deception, trying to fool others, try to make them think one way or the other, rather than just being real and genuine. We pray, Father, that salvation would come to hearts this morning. Lord, as we reflect upon the cross work of our Savior, we realize that that was the way that was made for sinners to come to Thee. The shed blood, the resurrection, the hope of eternity through Jesus Christ alone. We pray that folks this morning would reach out to Thee. Let go of all their things, all their ideas, all their philosophies, all their thinking. May they cast all that aside and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and know salvation full and free. We ask, dear Father, that You would do a spiritual work in hearts this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Number 452, the admonition is to place ourselves under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He can do with us what He wants to do. Let's stand and sing on number 452, stanza 3, "I take, O cross, Thy shadow for my abiding place."
Sunshine, let the sunshine.
gracious Heavenly Father, burn this message into our hearts. Make us willing. Lead us, Lord, out of ourselves and into your precious love. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.